Well, most of you know that on Sunday evenings recently, I've been talking about some of my favourite hymns and the Bible passages on which they're based. Tonight is the last in this little series. And the hymn we're looking at tonight is the hymn we've just sung. It's by Charles Wesley, the Prince of Hymn Makers, John Wesley's brother, one of the founders of the Methodist movement, and the greatest of English hymn writers. And this is a hymn I love. It's based on the passage that we read earlier, Leviticus chapter 25, and the passage which lays down the law of Israel about the year of Jubilee. Let me sketch in the background to the chapter that we read together. The Old Testament tells the story of how God chose the nation of Israel. The Israelites had been slaves in Egypt. They'd been working for the Egyptians. But God heard the groaning, he saw the misery of the Israelites, and he brought them out of Egypt. He took them out from Egypt into the wilderness, he brought them to Mount Sinai, and there God made a covenant with the nation of Israel. And this was the covenant. They were to have God as their God. They must have no other gods beside him. They must obey his laws. And God would take them as his people, his special nation here on earth. He would show his love to them in a way that made them different from all other nations. He promised that he would protect them. He would give them everything they needed. He would pour rich blessings on that nation. He would give them a land of their own, a fertile land, a beautiful land, a land that flowed with milk and honey. He would protect them from their enemies so that no enemy could ever attack them and turn them into slaves again. He wanted his nation to be happy. He wanted his nation to be free. And he promised them that if they obeyed him, they would be. He promised his blessing on the nation of Israel, providing that they kept his covenant. And he wanted every single Israelite to share that blessing. He didn't want any one of them to be left out. So what did God do? Well, when the Israelites entered the land of Canaan, the promised land, which was going to be their land, God told them that the land must be divided up. There were 12 tribes of Israel, so the land was divided into 12 areas. And each tribe was given one of those areas for its home. Within each tribe, there were a number of clans. So the next step was to divide the tribal areas according to the number of clans in each tribe. So if there were four clans in a tribe, then their territory was divided into four. And each clan was given its own piece of land where the clan members could live together. And then the land belonging to each clan was divided up again, so that each extended family could have its own piece of land. And then finally, each man was given his own piece of land within the family's territory. And that was to be his inheritance, where he and his wife would bring up their children. And it was God himself who chose which man would have which piece of land. The Israelites didn't make the choice for themselves. When it came time to divide up the land between the tribes, well, they drew lots. And God decided how the lots would fall. And then it was the same at each stage in the process. So at the end of it all, each man could say, This is the piece of land that the Lord has chosen for me. This is my God-given heritage. Each man had his own little homestead, and he could use it as he chose. He would build his home there, and he might plant his fields with barley or wheat. He might plant a vineyard. He might grow olive trees. But one way or another, he need never starve. There was no reason why any Israelite should ever become destitute, because everyone had his share of the land. Maybe his children, as they grew older, would decide that they wanted to go away and live in one of the cities and work there as a goldsmith or as a shopkeeper, or perhaps join the king's service and work in the palace. Maybe they'd become merchants and travel the world. But they always knew that there was a place they could go back to, a home where they belonged, a place where they had a stake. So every one of the Israelites was provided for. Every one of them could say, "This land is my land, the land which God has given for my enjoyment." And that meant that the Israelites were free, in a way that people were free nowhere else in the world. You know, when you've got your own land, and that gives you a source of income, well, you're not dependent on the state, are you? You're not dependent on some wealthy patron who can order you around. Yes, there were big men in the country. There were aristocrats and people with great wealth, people with power. But the little man, the man who's farming his own little plot, could stand up to them. And if they were to trespass on his land, he could say, "This is my land and I'm in charge here. And there's the gate." They were a free people. The fact that each of them had his own land gave each man dignity. God didn't want his people to be slaves. He'd watched them suffering in Egypt. He'd heard them groaning there. He'd seen them slaving away for Pharaoh and the Egyptians. He'd seen how they were oppressed. He'd seen them being flogged by merciless slave drivers. He remembered how they'd had to throw their children into the Nile. And the Lord had felt pity for his people then. And he had delivered them from Egypt. And now he says, "I don't want my people ever to go back to that sort of slavery." And that's why God made this wonderful provision, that every man should have his own land, his own heritage, his own inheritance, which then he would pass on to his children in turn. So God gave his people an inheritance. And God gave his people freedom. The Old Testament phrase which summed up the way that Israelites were supposed to live was that they would live in a land where every man was able to sit under his own vine and fig tree. Now that's a lovely picture, isn't it? A land at peace. A land where each man, each family, at the close of the day, can sit down under their own fig tree, just looking out over the land that God had given to them. And that's the way it was supposed to be. And that's the way it would have been if the nation had kept God's covenant faithfully, and if every Israelite had lived wisely in the way that God had commanded. They would have been secure, and they would have been free. The trouble was that they didn't keep the covenant. Again and again, the nation rebelled against God. They did it in different ways. Maybe the king and his advisors would set up an idol representing a false god right there in the capital city, Jerusalem, maybe even in the temple. Covenant said, "You shall have no other gods beside me. You shall not make any idol and worship it." But here, in the public square, you'd see this giant idol, and you'd see the people coming and bowing down before it on state occasions. Nobody rose up and tore it down. So the nation together became guilty. And then God would withdraw his protection from the nation. He might send a drought. He might send a famine. You remember he did that in Elijah's day. And then what would happen? Well, small farmers might survive one bad harvest. But when the famine had gone on 1 year, 2 years, what then? Well, the family begins to go short. Maybe they come close to starvation. They sell their cattle. They sell their sheep. And finally, when things get desperate, they say, we've got no option. And they have to sell their land to some wealthy man. And then they finish up destitute. Either they work for the new owner on his terms, on what used to be their land, or maybe they move into the city and they try to pick up scraps of work there to survive, but one way or another, they've lost their inheritance, and they've lost their freedom. And things could still get worse. What if they've sold the land, and they've still not managed to find work? And what if the famine goes on to a third year? And what if they reach the stage where they're starving? What have they got left to sell? Their children? And what else can they do? So they come to an agreement with some rich man. Pays them a lump sum. And then he'll take their children away to work for him as his slaves. And the parents say, well, at least our children will have food. And hopefully they won't be too badly treated. There were laws protecting slaves, guaranteeing their welfare. But it means that they've been taken away from their parents to work for a stranger. Maybe the tide will turn. Maybe the famine will end. Maybe the family will find enough money to buy their children back, to redeem them. They always had the legal right to do that. Any relative could buy back a member of the family who had become a slave. And no doubt that's what the parents would hope for. But what if things didn't improve? What if the famine goes on and the family gets deeper and deeper into debt? Well, then finally the last grim decision has to be made. And the head of the family, what can he do? He goes to the wealthiest man in the district. And he says, I want to sell myself now. And he and his wife sell themselves as slaves. And with their money they pay the debts. The man they sell themselves to may not even be a fellow Israelite. Maybe a wealthy foreigner who's come from abroad and is buying up the farms. And then buying slaves to work the land for him. A man who once was a happy, free, independent man, a man who once sat under his own fig tree, could become a helpless slave. He could be forced to work for strangers. He could lose everything. And that's what happened to many Israelites at times when God's judgment came on the nation. Do you remember that tragic sentence in the story of Elisha? Do you remember when Elisha visits a destitute woman and she explains that her sons are going to have to be sold to pay the family's debts? And she's going to be left alone. That sort of tragedy must have happened thousands upon thousands of times over, at times when God's judgment rested on the nation of Israel. But it wasn't only at those times that it happened. at the times when the whole nation had sinned, at the times when God's judgment came on the whole land. It could happen to an individual Israelite at any time. Supposing a man committed a crime. He becomes a thief. He steals somebody else's sheep. Well, what does the law say? It says that he must pay back, if he's caught, twice what he's stolen. So he gives back two sheep. Or if he's already slaughtered the sheep he's stolen, he has to give back four sheep. That's justice. It's both paying his debt and it involves a punishment for the distress he's caused. If it's an ox he's stolen, he has to pay back fivefold. What if a man can't pay his debt? What if a man has been caught thieving and says, well, I don't have the money to pay back what I've stolen, let alone pay it back four times over? This is what the law said. A thief must certainly make restitution. But if he has nothing, he must be sold to make up for his theft. That was Exodus chapter 22, verse 2. A harsh law, you might say, but a just one. A man who had stolen from somebody else couldn't just say, oh, well, I've got away with it. He had to pay back. And if he couldn't pay back in money or in kind, then he has to sell himself. He has to give his labor to the man whom he's defrauded, and he can't opt out of it. That was one way people lost their freedom, through their own criminal behavior. Others lost their freedom or lost their land because of some folly, some stupid, irresponsible behavior. A man who became a drunkard might drink away everything he had, might in the end again get deep into debt and have to sell his land. And then when that money runs out, if he's still drinking, he may finish up again having to sell his labor. He may finish up becoming a slave. A man who's just lazy. He has this farm, and people on the other farms are working so hard and are making a profit, but here is just a lazy man who can't be bothered to get out of bed in the morning. And so his farm fails. There's no harvest. He's got nothing to sell. What does he do? Well, he has to sell his farm. And if then he doesn't pull himself together and get a job, then he finishes up in debt, and again he has to sell himself. He has to work for somebody whether he wants to or not. Then there were some people who were just plain stupid and incompetent. The sort of people who would just spend beyond their budget, who would spend money they didn't have and get themselves into debt. People who would be greedy and hope and invest in things, hoping to make huge profits. But the things they invested in were just crazy bubbles. When the bubbles burst again, they find themselves in debt and they've got no way of paying their debt. So they have to sell their land. And then if still they've not got enough money to pay off the debts, then they have to sell themselves. It happened again and again and again. People who had inherited a piece of land, a place where they could be happy, a place where they could be secure, a place where they could be free, they forfeited it all through their own folly, through their own greed, through their own criminal behavior. Human beings can be so stupid, can't they? Human beings can throw away so much. And that's what happened to countless Israelites. God had given each of them an inheritance. There was no reason why any of them should be destitute. And yet so many of them, just through folly and sin, finished up destitute, finished up homeless, finished up as slaves, having to work for others against their will. What a picture that is. What a picture that is of human beings everywhere. We're reading about ancient Israel 3,500 years ago. But what a picture of all humanity. You know, we were born, we were made for a wonderful destiny. When God made the first human beings, he gave them a wonderful world. And he gave them wonderful privileges. Man was born to be free. To be free under God. Man was created to rule the whole of creation under God. Man was created to enjoy God's good gifts. Man was created to enjoy God himself, God's presence. God created human beings for a wonderful, wonderful destiny. And we threw it away. We threw it away through sin. We threw it away through folly. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, blew the family inheritance. They rebelled against God. And they were driven out from that beautiful garden in which God had put them. And this world became a wilderness, a place of tragedy and pain. And they became slaves. Adam and Eve became slaves of their own sin. The people who chose to sin became people who could not but sin. They became people whose hearts were full of greed and full of pride and full of anger. They became twisted inside. They lost it all. They lost the joys of knowing God. They lost the joys of serving God. They lost the good gifts, the delights that God has to give to his children. And that's our story too. Because we've followed in their footsteps. And we've made the same choice that they've made. None of us are free. You meet people who talk about their freedom and they say, you know, I live life my way and I do what I choose. And then you probe a little deeper and you discover that they're dominated by habits that they can't break. And they're dominated by desires that they can't overcome. And that they're dominated by twisted, sinful patterns of behavior that they themselves hate. And yet they can't break away from them. I remember talking with a teenage girl. She was sitting there with her boyfriend and I was chatting with her. And I said to her, you live the life you choose to live? And she says, yes, I live the way I choose to live. And I say, when you're on your own, and when you look into your own heart, and when you remember the things you've done, how do you feel? And she said, I feel dirty. She's got freedom, but she's a slave. She can't escape from her lusts. She can't escape from her addictions. That's the story of men and women everywhere. It's the story of the politicians who are caught soliciting outside public toilets. It's the story of a lad stuck in front of a computer, feasting their eyes on the foulest pornography, which then leaves them feeling wretched and filthy. It's the story of men and women of all sorts, some addicted to money and the pursuit of money, and destroying their health in the process. Some addicted to the search for popularity, doing anything if only it makes other people like them. Slaves. The Bible says that human beings now who are born for freedom have become slaves. We've lost so much. We've lost our inheritance. And we've lost our freedom. Now, back in Old Testament times, the times we've been reading about, God made a wonderfully merciful provision for the Israelites. It was this, that every seventh year, any Israelite who had become a slave would be set free. That was wonderful. It meant that really, even if they were enslaved, there was always a bound on it. Really, it meant that in one sense they weren't slaves at all. They were simply people who had forfeited their freedom temporarily for 7 years. That was God's kindness. That after 7 years, a man who had become a slave, whether it was through crime or through foolishness or through waste, through stupid behavior, in God's kindness, that man could still regain his freedom after 7 years. But he didn't get his land back. And what that meant was that for so many people, even when they were set free in that seventh year, they would finish up in exactly the same state again. All right, here's this man. He's been a slave for 7 years. He's set free. But he's got no land to go back to. He's got no source of income. So again, he's going to get into debt. And very soon he may find he has to become a slave all over again. There would be Israelites for whom that would be a constant cycle. There's no way of breaking it. No way of escaping. And isn't that the story that we know in our own experience? People realize they've become slaves. Slaves to their sins. Slaves to their habits. Slaves to the desires that they can't break. And they say, well, I'm going to break free. I'm going to find some way of escape. And they do for a little while. And then they go back to their slavery again. It must have been like that for many, many Israelites. Temporary freedom. And then back to the slavery. And that is why God plan something far more wonderful for these Israelites. And it was what we read about earlier. He planned something that would only happen once in every generation. Once, in fact, every 50 years. 7 cycles of 7 years go by. So now we're in the 49th year. The year of Jubilee is due to arrive. And on the 10th day of the 7th month of that 49th year, something wonderful happens. Do you remember a few weeks back we were talking about the Day of Atonement? The one special day, the most wonderful day in the Jewish year. The day when sacrifices were made for all the sins that Israel had committed in the past year. Do you remember we talked about that? How the high priest would bring a bull and a goat and other accompanying sacrifices, and the sacrifices would be slain. And then the priest would go and take the blood into the presence of God as a sign that the price had been paid. And then God would spare the Israelites. He would overlook their sins for another year. Well, now there has been this Day of Atonement year after year, but we've come to the 49th year. And the Day of Atonement arrives. And once again, the priest offers those sacrifices. And once again, he takes the blood into the inner temple, to the presence of God. And as he comes out from the temple, the sacrifice has been made. He says, "Blow the trumpet!" And a trumpet sounds through the courts of the temple. It rings out over the city. And everywhere all over Israel, in every town, in every village, trumpets are being blown. Everybody in Israel will be within earshot of the trumpet. And what does it mean? It means that the year of Jubilee has arrived. And what that means is that every liability that any Israelite has contracted is cancelled. It means that every debt that anyone has run up is cancelled. It means that every slave is set free. And it means that every one of those people can go back to their farms. It means that even if it's 20 years, 30 years, 40 years since they had to leave their land, it's given back to them again for free. That was the wonderful thing that happened in the year of Jubilee. Everything that had gone wrong in the previous 49 years would just be cancelled out. And people who were in debt could say, "My debts have been cancelled." People who had become slaves could say, "I'm free." People who had lost their land could have it back again without a penny to pay. From the moment that the sacrifice was made, and from the moment that that trumpet was blown, it meant that God gave his people back all that they had forfeited. Now, listen to what Charles Wesley wrote. "Blow ye the trumpet, blow the gladly solemn sound. Let all the nations know to earth's remotest bound, the year of Jubilee is come. Return, ye ransomed sinners, home. Exalt the Lamb of God, the sin-atoning Lamb. Redemption by his blood through all the world proclaim. The year of Jubilee is come. Return, ye ransomed sinners, home. Jesus, our great high priest, has full atonement made." Charles Wesley says, Jesus is the great high priest. And Jesus has offered himself as a sacrifice once for all the sins of all his people. He has given himself on that cross at Calvary. He's taken the punishment that we deserve for all of our sins. And now what that means is that all those sins, all our debts, can be cancelled. And what that means is that we can be set free. What that means is that every person who is a slave of sin can be set free because Jesus, the great high priest, has died in our place. He's paid our debts. And now sinners can be set free in a moment. And what it means is that we can be given back all that we forfeited and more besides. Ye who have sold for naught your heritage above shall have it back unbought, the gift of Jesus' love. The year of Jubilee is come. Return, ye ransomed sinners, home. When Jesus came into this world, he announced, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has anointed me to preach that the year of the Lord's mercy has come." And that was just another name for the year of Jubilee. Jesus says, "The time has come for me to pay the great price so that sinners can be set free and can be given back everything they'd lost and so much more beside." Imagine the excitement through the land of Israel. People who have been waiting, counting down the days, hear the sound of the trumpet. And the man who's working in the fields throws down his rake. And the man who's working at the mill walks away through the door. And people set off back to the homes that they lost, perhaps many years ago. It's a new beginning for every one of them. That's what it meant when the trumpet was blown. Now, I'm not holding in my hand a big trumpet tonight. Whether one made of brass or silver or ox horn or whatever. But I'm blowing a trumpet tonight. That's my job tonight, to blow a trumpet and to blow it as loudly as I can to let all of you know that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has given his life, has died on a cross in the place of sinners, to let you know that the great day of atonement has happened. And that Jesus Christ has done everything that is necessary to save sinners. I'm here to announce tonight the fact that Jesus has paid the price so that our debts can be wiped away. I'm here to tell you that you can be free. I'm here to tell you that because Jesus died, you can be set free from your sins. You can be set free from the anger of God that you deserve. You can be set free from judgment. You can be set free from the sins that addict you and that hold you in their grasp. And I'm telling you that you can have back everything that human beings were made to have. You can have God's blessing and God's favor. You can have God's love. You can have an intimacy with God, a friendship with God. You can have heaven. You can have everlasting life. All these things are available now for every sinner who will come to Jesus Christ. The trumpet's blowing. The invitation is going out. Return, ye ransomed sinners. Home. You could never pay your own debts. You could never set yourself free from slavery. You could never buy back what you've lost through your sins. But Jesus Christ can give it all back to you. Jesus Christ can cancel out every debt, every sin that's on your record. And Jesus Christ can give you a new heart so that you're free. And Jesus Christ can give you everlasting life as an absolutely free gift. The Israelites had a wonderful inheritance. For each man to have a plot of land here in this world, well, I'd love to have that. place, a plot where I could bring my children up and say it's mine. I'd love to have that. But if I did have that, it would only be for 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, however long I live in this world. I've got something better than that. My inheritance is everlasting. I've got everlasting joys ahead of me in the new heavens and the new earth. I've got an inheritance that's going to last forever and that's going to grow richer and better as eternity goes on. And you can share that inheritance too. You can have that as a gift freely from God. A gift that Jesus Christ had to pay for by his own agony and death. He paid the price so that you can enjoy it all. Ye slaves of sin and hell, your liberty receive. And safe in Jesus dwell, and blessed in Jesus live. The year of Jubilee is come. Return, ye ransomed sinners, home. Many of you have returned home. You reached a point where you said, I know I'm a slave. I know I'm in debt. I know I've lost everything. But I'm going to trust Jesus Christ to give me everything back, to set me free, to pay my debts. And you found already that you're enjoying more than you ever imagined. And you know that there's infinitely more waiting for you. But that can be true for every one of you. There is nobody here in this room who's shut out from this. If you will have Jesus Christ as your Saviour, Jesus Christ will give you everything for free. That's the new covenant. The old covenant said you must work, you must work, you must work to be worthy. You must earn your inheritance. The new covenant says Jesus has bought it by his own blood and he gives it to you for free. The year of Jubilee has come. Return, ye ransomed sinners, home.